Welcome to Covenant's Pulpit Ministry. Covenant Evangelical Free Church believes that the Bible is the Word of God and that God's Word is vital for life-transforming Christianity. We trust that you will grow to know the Word of God and, more importantly, the God of the Word as you hear this message today. May God bless you as you open your heart to His Word.
Good morning, everybody. It's always good to be back here in Woodland Center. Now, I want to tell you a story about my family. That's my number three, Elijah. He's sitting right there. And I show you this picture. He absolutely adores Spider-Man. And so he puts on this little Spider-Man suit. I tried to get him to wear it today, but he didn't want to. But he wears it out to family dinners, to the mall, and all, and people give him curious stares, right? He's too young to have watched the 2002, now kind of a classic, the Tobey Maguire film, Spider-Man. How many of you watched that? Okay, and then there's this immortal line said by Uncle Ben. It's not Pastor Ben, Uncle Ben. And he says, with great power comes great responsibility. With great power comes great responsibility. I think that Uncle Ben would like the title of today's sermon, which is Priesthood, Price, and Privilege. With the privilege, there comes a price, a responsibility. Let's talk about the priest. See, God gave the priest, and the high priest in particular, you have the picture up there, a very privileged role among his people. And it's actually encoded almost in his attire. He wears this crown with a golden head plate with the words, holiness to the Lord. That means he's set apart. Now, the breastplate. Notice that the thing he's wearing in front, he has four rows of three precious stones. On each of these stones is engraved the name of one of the tribes of Israel. What does this mean? It means when the high priest comes into the tabernacle, he is physically carrying the people of God into his presence. Do we see that? What a beautiful picture. What a privilege. The priests in general, they're very special to the Lord. They alone were entrusted to offer the sacrifices. They alone had the privilege of partaking of the sacrifices, eating at God's own table. Wow. But with high privilege comes high responsibility, a price, a burden. And that's our text for today in Leviticus 21. It's a text that you may not turn to automatically. It's about the rules that these priests had to follow. Now, chapter 21 is in the second half of the book of Leviticus, and some call this the ethical code because it contains laws specifying how God's people were to behave in different situations. Now, the slide on the screen shows you a roadmap of where we are in our sermon series this year. It's always a privilege to take us on a journey for a whole year. And we've reached a new subsection called Holy Stewards, the Priests of the Lord. Okay, so give yourself a pat on the back. Okay, we've come quite a long way this year. Now, turn with me in your Bibles to Leviticus 21. Can we all do that right now? Our hard copy Bible, electronic copy, whatever. Leviticus chapter 21. Now, as you're doing that, fair warning, right? This text has quite a lot of detail, like much of Leviticus, so I'll be selecting some key verses to give us the big ideas. Now, some of you wonder, how do I take in all that's happening on a Sunday service during the sermon? One of the easy ways, this is a hack, okay? You just reread the chapter. Don't even have to look at your notes if you don't want to. But just reread the chapter when you get home. It takes all of 5 minutes. A lot of what has been said will come back to you. This is how we get into the Word of God for ourselves. Okay, now that I hope most of us are there, how many of us have tried to read Leviticus chapter 21 and 22 on our own before? Show of hands. I think maybe about 15 people in this whole congregation of more than 1,000. Now, for those of us who have tried to brave enough to attempt to read it on our own, I'll make a guess. My first guess is that your first impression of the text, wow, very difficult. Number two, not very comforting. You know, sometimes we like to open the Bible, just get a verse, a nugget that comforts us on our way to work, for instance. this is one of those places you'll find it a bit of a challenge to find that comfort, because we need to dig a little more. In fact, when we look at this chapter, right, through the lenses of our modern world and the lenses of our Asian culture, I think we might find that some of this feels quite disturbing. Some of the rules might even feel unnecessary, perhaps harsh. I'll give you an example. It's up on the slide. Let me read you verses 10 and 11. The priest who is chief among his brothers, this means the high priest, on whose head the anointing oil is poured, and who has been consecrated to wear the garments, shall not let the hair of his head hang loose, nor tear his clothes. He shall not go into any dead bodies, nor make himself unclean, don't miss this part, even for his father or for his mother. Now, the phrase to let the hair of his head hang loose doesn't refer to the high priest letting his hair down, in our modern expression, enjoying himself relaxing. It's about an act of mourning. Tearing the clothes, likewise, also an act of mourning. But wait, don't miss those words in bold. The high priest was not allowed to do it for his father or mother. You're an Asian, I'm an Asian. This befuddles us. We wonder what kind of religious or ethical code forbids mourning for parents. Is such a rule necessary? Maybe you're scanning down to the other rules in the chapter. Some of them might make you feel, a bit unfair. Okay, so follow down to verses 17 to 20. And these verses spell out physical defects that disqualify some of Aaron's descendants from being priests. Right? By the way, if you are not a physical descendant of Aaron, you are automatically disqualified. There is no form to sign up. So the Lord, in these verses, tells Moses to speak to Aaron, saying, none of your offspring throughout their generations who has a blemish, a flaw, may approach to offer the bread of his God. So cannot be priests. For no one who has a blemish shall draw near a man blind or lame, or one who has a mutilated face or limb too long, a man who has an injured foot, an injured hand, by cow or by chew, right? A hunchback, dwarf, a man with defect in his sight, and the list goes on and on and on. And we're like, why are there all these exclusions? In fact, our modern mind screams, unfair. It almost sounds like discrimination. You know, I'm a descendant of the sun because I'm Benjamin's son. I'm not a descendant of Aaron. But let's say I was, okay? I also would not qualify to be a priest because I have a defect in my sight. Can you see? Short-sighted, but I'm of the vintage. I'm soon becoming long-sighted. Lao Hua Yan already. I'm a bit of a dwarf. I'm too short. And I'm also lame. I tell too many lame jokes. I just told you one. And so we have this long list of priestly rules. Leviticus 21. I wonder, what is God saying to us? I believe he is saying something. So I want us to go on a collective journey of discovering what that is, right? And we will do this by asking and answering two simple why questions. And I have those questions. Now, these questions are phrased a bit generically because actually you can ask them of any text in the scriptures, right? So first question, why the rules in Leviticus 21? What's the meaning, the significance? And secondly, why does this matter to us today? Okay, so that's the simple guide for our thoughts. Let's start with the first question. We unpack the meaning of the rules. For instance, why was this public mourning banned for the priests? Leviticus 21 starts with a rule, right? That all priests were not allowed to publicly mourn for the dead. But the priesthood had a concession. God gave chance. You can mourn for your close relatives. So what we read earlier was the high priest. Do you get that? Right, high priest, higher standard, cannot mourn for anyone at all, including parents. So we must ask the question, what is the logic here? What's the logic here? Now, Leviticus 21 verse 6 does explain it. Right, in Leviticus, a lot of the rules, they have cultural background we can't access today, but the logic is quite clear. right? And it's highlighted by simple linking words in the English. I hope when we read our English Bibles or whatever language you read, when you see these linking words, conjunctions, for, therefore, we highlight it. And this is what it says in verse 6. They shall be holy to their God and not profane the name of their God. For, purpose, they offer the Lord's food offerings, the bread of their God. Therefore, they shall be holy. So the meaning is spelled out and repeated again. Pastor Kai taught us last week that we must pay attention to repetitions in the scripture, right? Repeated again for emphasis in verse 8, you shall sanctify him. So here Moses talking to the people of Israel about the priest, that's him, for he offers the bread of your God. He shall be holy to you, for I, the Lord, who sanctify you, am holy. So here it is. The priests had to avoid public mourning, contact with dead bodies, because this would make them impure. And why did it matter? Because of their role and responsibility to offer the food offerings, the sacrifices of the Lord. So this is the master logic. Right, there are many other rules in Leviticus 21, such as rules about who the priest could marry or not. They all link back to this master logic, the privilege of priestly duty. That was the price that they had to pay. Now, I don't want to just go down the list and talk through all the rules. It's far too boring. I want us to understand, but also to feel. To feel the weight of this priestly privilege. So I want to tell us a story. This story is recorded for us in the same book, Leviticus, chapters 8 to 10. In fact, we had a sermon preached on this before, but it's worth going through the story again. So here goes. It was a momentous day in the history of Israel, and the high priest Aaron was clothed in his priestly regalia. You already saw it on the slide. Right, he was anointed with oil, consecrated, and ordained. In Covenant, our ordination service is 2 hours long. This ordination service was 7 days long. His sons were ordained as priests as well. For what? They were being prepared for the first ever worship service in the new tabernacle. So all of these things were done, and Moses told Aaron and his sons, gather the people of Israel and tell them, gather the sacrifices the Lord has required. So it was the calf and the lamb, the ox, the ram, the grain offering mixed with oil. I want you to picture yourself in the scene. You are the people of Israel now. You've come with all these sacrifices. You're gathering near the tent of meeting. Imagine the excitement. They're ready for God to show up. The spine-tingling atmosphere. Much more exciting than NDP when we wait for the red lions to pop out of the sky. And at this moment, Moses instructs Aaron these words, draw near to the altar, offer your sin offering and your burnt offering and make atonement for yourself and for the people, and bring the offering of the people and make atonement for them as the Lord has commanded. Okay, next step, animal sacrifices laid out, and Aaron lifts his hands towards the people and he blesses them as the high priest. This is the point of unexpected drama. You expect burnt offering needs fire. But he didn't have to light that because flames came out from the tent of meeting, from the presence of God itself, and incinerated the sacrifices. Use your senses when you interact with the scriptures. Right, you are there, you see the brilliant flame, you hear the roar of the fire coming out, you smell the smell of the burnt fat, the burnt meat, all comes together. How would you feel if you were really there? How would you feel? The people of Israel were so gripped with awe and wonder, they fell on their faces before the Lord. And the priest was standing before the people saying, wow, I got to be a part of this. I administered this sacrifice and God showed up in this way. Then one of the ironies in the history of Israel, tragedy hits. Because two of Aaron's sons, the priests, Nadab and Abihu, they did something that, you know, they really should have known better not to. The scriptures tell us in Leviticus 10 that they offer unauthorized fire before God. Now, again, looking from our modern point of view, we don't quite know what that is exactly. But the baseline is very clear. They saw the glory of God, and yet they chose to mess around with it. So in an instant, the same holy fire that came from the presence of the Lord and consumed the holy sacrifices came out once more and consumed the unholy priest. Joy turns to mourning. Aaron the high priest is also a father. A father loses two sons in an instant. It's a family crisis. But more than that, it's a national crisis. And so Moses instructs Aaron and his remaining sons, Eleazar and Ithamar, and he says these somber words. Feel the weight. Do not let the hair of your heads hang loose. Do not tear your clothes, lest you die. And wrath come upon all the congregation. But let your brothers, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning the Lord has kindled. Now on the slide you see Leviticus 10:6, side by side with the verses from Leviticus 21. The similarities are obvious. What am I trying to achieve here? I want to tell you this. The first high priest of Israel, he experienced this law, not in theory, okay, but with his own life, in his own family. Now, let's be clear. Aaron was not commanded not to be sad, not to grieve. Of course, he was shattered inside with grief. What he was not allowed to do was to mourn publicly because of his role. I want you to think along with me what mourning would entail for the high priest. Right? If he was to let his hair down, so in those days, they would tie up their hair. Right? Imagine your long hair, you've tied it up, put it under a crown. He would have to remove this holy crown, let his hair down. And if he's to tear his garments, what is he tearing? He's tearing the priestly robes, isn't it? And if he did this, what would happen? There would be no bridge between the people and God. No mediator. So even though it sounds harsh for us, to the high priest, his duty superseded even his own personal and family needs. And so we understand a bit of the logic here, right? That the laws in Leviticus 21 were all about this important priestly role. And that's why they were important. And so, back to the two questions. We've answered the first one. We understand this a little bit better now, why these laws mattered. Now for the second question, right? It's crucial for us to get into it. Why does all of this matter to us today? Right? If we don't answer this second question, then all of what I've just said is just conceptual, historical, a nice story for the past. Now, I want to bring you good news and better news. Right? The good news is the laws of Leviticus 21 don't apply to us today. Everybody say, phew. That's because we are not Old Testament priests, physical descendants of Aaron. Unless I'm mistaken, any physical descendants of Aaron here? I thought not. Let me tell you the better news now. Christ has come to bring in a new era that we live in. We sang about it now, just now in our worship. Now, death has no sting and life has no end. It's a new era. It's the era of the church. And in this era, all of us enjoy the privilege of being priests of God. It's not that we have to. It's a we get to do it. We get to be the priest of God. No more elite priestly order that with all these exclusions, because we are all priests, you and me. Now, I want you to do this for me. It's a prophetic, it's a faith statement. We turn to one another and say, you are a priest. Look somebody in the eye and say, you are a priest. You are a priest. Now, 1 Peter 2. Verses 9 to 10, very familiar to many of us. And it speaks of our priestly calling. Right, I want us to read this together with faith because it will encourage us, okay? So 1, 2, 3, let's read together. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You see, my friends, priesthood is a privilege. You know, as we were singing together just now, I don't know how many of you are amazed when more than 1,000 people sing to the Lord together. We're not individual priests, we're called as a priesthood. There's nothing like the church when we live for the Lord. It's a privilege. We are royal, we are filled with His kingly grace. This verse says we are His possession. Some of us have felt unwanted, alone. When we say we're His possession, it means we belong. We belong in the truest and safest place that is in all the universe. We proclaim His excellencies. That means we are like His ambassadors, His dignitaries. We were once cut off from God's mercy, running out of time, wretches. But He pours out His mercy on us. My friends, priesthood is a privilege. Now you may ask me, Pastor Ben, what do you mean? Huh? In real life, how to do? What does being God's priest actually mean? Let me explain it this way, and the explanation is up on the screen. You see, a priest is an intermediary. That means someone who goes between two parties. Now, the priests in the tabernacle, they offered up sacrifices on behalf of the people of God. And so they were functioning like a bridge, bridging people to God. Now, the people can't offer the sacrifices themselves. So as God's priests, we do the same. We bridge others to God. We represent our King to the people. In fact, to a watching world. There's no idea when we come to church on Sunday, what is this thing we're singing about? Who is this King? Who is this kingdom? We represent it and make it real to them. Now, this sounds abstract. It is. Okay, so I'm going to make it concrete with some stories of real-life priests today. Are we ready for the stories? Okay, the first one. How many of you love the Olympics? You like watching it? I can't stop watching Olympic shorts on YouTube, okay? Now, an athlete that I've been following on social media is the American hurdler. Her name is Sydney McLaughlin Lavroni. Now, Sydney is a Christian. She's very public about her faith in Christ. You can follow her on Instagram. And she stands out in a world of elite sports that's just obsessed, as you can imagine, with performance, achievement medals, and all that. So as it turns out, Sydney's performance at the Olympics was really exceptional. Won 2 gold medals and 1 world record. But what was she really after in life? Now, she posted this online. I think it speaks volumes about the true medal that she's aiming for. Let me read for us. She says, "What an honor it is to be able to represent not only my country, but also the kingdom of God. What I have in Christ is far greater than what I have or don't have in life. I pray my journey may be a clear depiction of obedience to God. He has prepared me for a moment such as this, that I may use the gifts He has given me to point all the attention back to Him." Right, that last phrase, pointing the attention back to Him. That pretty much sums up what it's like to live as a priest, an ambassador of God. Now, some of you will surely say to me, "Hey, it's really good for her, this Sydney person, right? Hey, she won 2 gold medals. Of course, everybody wants to hear what she has to say." But you say, "Hey, I'm not a superstar like that. I don't have her achievement, her platform, her talent. How can I be a priest of God? How can I influence others for the Lord?" Now, don't miss this. When we listen to testimonies like that of Sydney, let's not focus on the wrong thing. Because it's not the size of our influence that matters, but the depth of our obedience. Let me say that again. It's not the size of our influence that matters, 500,000 followers on Instagram. But it's the depth of our obedience that counts. See, God is not impressed by the size or the sphere of our influence because He gives that to us in the first place, isn't it? God has made Sydney a hurdler. He has certainly not made me a hurdler. If I did hurdles, I would just bash right through all of them. But God will use us in whatever sphere He's given us. All we need to do is to step out, take that small step out in faith. I tell you a very different story. My wife, Pam, is a civil servant. She's here with us in the service today. And Pam has management responsibilities at work. She's a boss, right? And she's a boss with an office. Okay, so one day one of her staff came in to discuss a work situation. A work struggle, actually. So relating all the problems and all that. So a work conversation then slowly evolves to become a personal conversation. She starts to share about her life, share about all the struggles on a personal front, share, and then she starts to cry. Now, if you've been a boss, you know that such situations can be very awkward, isn't it? You know, from a work point of view, I think Pam would have been justified telling the staff, I'm so sorry you feel this way, but can we just stick to the matter at hand? Because actually, truth be told, Pam really was very busy that day. But I'm glad she made a different choice. She chose to put her stuff aside and just listen. Sometimes that's all it takes. We just listen. At the end of the conversation, she asked, "Can I pray for you? Can I pray for you?" Guess what this staff member said? "Sure, let's pray." This is not ACK Center Church office, you know. This is a secular office. And this staff was encouraged, so encouraged by Pam, who was a priest of God, bringing God's presence into this secular workplace. I'll tell you one more story to illustrate the idea of priesthood. You know, sometimes God calls us to take a step of faith that goes a little bit further outside of our convenience, outside of our ordinary lives, so that we can be His priests. And that's what this medical mission team from Covenant EFC did. So first step, they had to assemble this ginormous stockpile of medicine. So some of it was donated, some of it I'm sure they paid for, and they took all of it and they flew in to Timor. And they set up temporary medical clinics in a village called Remixio. That's where our missionary pastor, Pastor Sarah, is based. Some context, right? The people in the village have very little access to good medical care. Now, to us Singaporeans, this is actually very hard to imagine, right? In all of our estates, all of our HDB estates, you walk anywhere, any direction, you will hit a clinic very soon, isn't it? But the people in Remixio, there's nothing there. So when they fall ill, what happens? They go to witch doctors. So imagine when they see this whole bunch of Singaporean medical professionals coming to serve them. Remixio is up high up in the mountains. This is not Delhi, the city, the capital. High up in the mountains. And they see these doctors coming, serving them, no strings attached, free consult, free medicine, free everything. They are blown away. Why would anybody do this for me? And their hearts become so open to the gospel because of this extravagant generosity. Now look at the picture, the top right-hand picture. You see, when you go to a polyclinic, there are all kinds of stations, right? Okay, you need to take your height and weight, your blood pressure. This was a special station. It's called prayer station. And these are non-Christians, but they all step in. Willing to step in. Actually, it could be awkward for them, but they were willing to step in because the seeds of the gospel were already sown. And the price of priesthood was already paid. The price of time, money, physical comfort, just to be there with them, to serve them, to represent the love of God to them. I hope these stories point us to possibilities. Right? This is not to elevate people on a pedestal and saying, you must do this, must do that. But it's just possibilities because there are so many different ways we can be a priest of God in our season and station of life. Now, some of us hear these good and glowing stories. And we think in our hearts, you know what? I think this priesthood thing is not really for me. And you look at me in the eye and say, you know, Pastor Ben, You would understand what I mean if you knew my life. I'm too flawed. I'm not spiritual enough. I'm not good enough. I can't be a priest of God. Now, if you resonate with what I just said, I have some good news for you. The good news is that when you say, I'm not good enough, you're absolutely right. But here comes the second part. None of us can be good enough for God. The life of being God's priest and bridging others to God starts with how good the Lord is, not how good we are. It starts with what the Lord has done for us, what He continues to do, not what we do. I'm not making this up. This is found in Leviticus 21. Let's turn back to the text. Because in Leviticus 21, there's a declaration, again, repetition, verses 8, 15, 23, where the Lord says, I am the Lord who sanctifies. I am the Lord who sanctifies. God does this work, this sanctifying, that we can never hope to do. Friends, the word sanctify is rich. It's got multiple layers and means at least three things. The first thing is that God is the one who elects us, right? To elect is to choose, to select. He chooses us for His plan. Next, He entrusts His kingdom mission to us. If you think about it for a moment, there's absolutely no reason why God would do that. Why would God, the God of heaven and earth, who brought us back to life, entrust His work to us? But He does. It's bigger than you, bigger than me, bigger than this church, but He gives each of us a priestly assignment to accomplish. And finally, God empowers us. He transforms us to be His holy priests. He gives us all we need for the mission. If not for the Lord who sanctifies, it's mission impossible. Mission impossible. But this Lord is our great high priest. Again, one of the moments of this service when we all sang, we place you on the highest place. For you are the great high priest. I was so moved. Now, this title is given to him in the beautiful letter to the Hebrews in the New Testament. Now, these are familiar verses, should be familiar to a number of us. Let's read this again together with conviction for our encouragement. Okay, on the count of three, one, two, three. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet He did not sin. We go on to the verses in Hebrews 7. But because Jesus lives forever, He has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, He is able to save completely those who come to God through Him, because He always lives to intercede for them. Brothers and sisters, this is the gospel of the Lord. We are priests, yes? But we are frail priests, fallen priests. We are failed priests, actually. We have a privileged calling and we have failed in this calling. There's a second but. But we have a great high priest. Jesus, the Son of God, who bridges us. We're not the true bridge. He is. He bridges us to the Father, represents the Father to us. He's our permanent great high priest, our perfect priest. He constantly intercedes for us. Now, you can build a whole sermon on the intercession of Jesus. But one thing it means, when we are too weak to hold on to Him, my friends, He's holding on to you. He's holding on to you. Let me conclude with a final story. Now, my wife, Pam, and I, we had the tremendous privilege about a week back. We took 2 weeks off without our kids. Amazing. Miracles happen in the modern world. And it's called entrusting. We entrusted them to the good hands of my own parents. And we said, okay, let's fly a long, long way away. Let's get away. We flew to the US and Canada. The first couple trip we've had in 10 years. It was a wonderful time of being renewed, spiritually refreshed in our marriage. Our flight to San Francisco was 15 hours long, direct flight. It's the longest flight I've ever been on. It's so long, you know, you think you watch a movie or whatever, you still got 13 more hours left to go. What am I going to do with myself? But I sensed a lot from me as I got on the plane. My son, leave the in-flight entertainment alone. You can watch later, but you listen to me first. So I took out my Bible, my journal, I started to pray and write. And often, when we create space for the Lord, He speaks. And God spoke to me about my priesthood journey, my journey of full-time ministry. And God drills deep when we give Him the chance to. He drilled to my motivations. What drives this journey? So He brought me to the beginning, the first motivations. I think they were good. And my motivations, I think by God's grace, still are. I wanted to give my best to the Master. I still do. To pay the price for priesthood, pursue excellence. But God said this. There's a repentance that needs to happen. Because your desire to be an excellent priest means that sometimes you love doing things, getting things done, doing them well, you love that far, far, far more than you love me. Maybe God is saying this to some of us today. And God said, my son, you need to take a look at this priestly privilege you have and enjoy the privilege. And so God spoke to me from Song of Songs. He said, my son, my banner over you is love. Do you see how privileged you are? The Lord spoke to me from the Psalms. He says, I have given you refuge in the shelter of my wings. My son, do you see how privileged you are? He said, I have paid the ultimate price for you, my son. Do you see how privileged you are? So the starting point is not my work, but the work of my great high priest. And that was the revelation God gave to me, 35,000 feet in the sky. Some of you think, because you're closer to heaven, lah, that's why. No, lah, it's not. But in that space, my seat became a sanctuary of the Lord. My friends, before the throne of God above, we have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, who ever lives and pleads for me. So Jesus pleads for us before the Father, our great intercessor. But do you hear his pleads to us here today? Just listen. Do you hear his pleads? Because he's pleading for you and me to respond. Some of us here are not Christians. The call of God is very simple. The invitation is very simple. Come to Jesus. Come to this great high priest. Your source of help. Your true bridge to life. Your bridge to God in heaven. Now, the majority of us here, we are already followers of Jesus. We are priests in the world. Guess what the call of God is for us today? It's exactly the same. Come to Jesus, our great high priest. Some of us feel unworthy. But remember I showed you that picture of the high priest with the breastplate, with the names of the tribes of Israel engraved on each of the stones. Your great high priest has your name engraved on the palm of his hand. Will we place our lives in the hands of this great high priest and embrace this privilege to be his priest in the world? Let's bow our heads together. I want us to have a time of silence. we do a prayer exercise together to hear what God is saying. I want to invite us to do a simple thing. It's not magic. Just take your two hands, you cup it before you like this, okay? All of us do it together, okay? It's not magic. It's a symbol. It's a symbol, a posture of prayer. We take our two hands, we cup it before us like this. We close our eyes. I want you to imagine your hands as the hands of the great high priest. Remember, he intercedes for you. And all of your life right now, the parts that make sense, the parts that don't make sense, the parts that are whole, and the parts that are broken, would you place it in these two cupped hands? They're the hands of God, our great high priest. Some of us bear deep pain today. And say, God, would you heal me? And you place that cry of yours in the hands of your great high priest. Just do that right now. Because he loves you and he pleads for you. A few more moments. Just bring whatever comes to mind. Place it in these hands. And now we enter a second movement in this prayer exercise. I want you to imagine, just keep your hands there, right there. Now these hands are your hands, cupped hands, ready to receive. We receive from God our priestly assignment. Because God says to you and me, you have a place on the team. You have a role in the drama. I've not forgotten you. You're not an unused substitute. Receive from the Lord right now this assignment. Some of us, this assignment is being a caregiver. Maybe parenting young children, showing them the ways of the Lord, loving our elderly parents. For some of us, the assignment might be to point somebody the way to Jesus, represent the kingdom to them. For some of you, the call is to the nations of the world, because God says, I have the nations upon my heart. Will they be upon your heart? Will you receive your priestly assignment before the great high priest? Thank you, Lord. Now, whatever it is you're receiving right now, the Lord is impressing. Say, God, I can't do this myself. Empower me. Empower me. Empower me. Help me. Give me grace to follow you. Thank you, Lord. I invite all of us to stand in the presence of the great high priest. We're going to respond to the Lord with this song, Before the Throne of God.
On his heart, I know that May you lift up your hands and receive the benediction of God. May the love of Christ be active in your hearts, be heard in your words, be seen in your action. May you be empowered to be salt and light in the community that God has placed you in to serve and be a blessing. May you go forth to be God's royal priesthood to point others to Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We're glad you had spent some time listening to God's Word, and we hope that the message has ministered to you. You can visit us at www.cefc.org.sg for more sermon titles. God bless you in your spiritual pilgrimage ahead.